Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Mind Shifters Radio with the Forgiveness Doctor, Dr. Michael Rice. I'm Jeannie Rice, your co-host. We also have co-hosts Dr. Tim Hayes and Michelle Pichet. We will share with you the wisdom of the first century Aramaic internal process of forgiveness. We offer tools and support 5 days a week. We will support you in building a solid foundation within yourself to live in pure love, in Aramaic, Brachma. Michael is the author of the book, Why Is This Happening to Me Again? For more information about the forgiveness process, please visit www.whyagain.org. And now, welcome to the show, Mind Shifters Radio.
Hello and welcome to Mind Shifters Radio. I'm Tim Hayes. I'm your host for the first hour. And today is Friday, November 4th, 2022. As always, we're grateful to everyone who's joining us here today, whether you're listening live or through the archives, as we spend another couple of hours teaching and supporting people in using some of the most powerful, effective, efficient, and accessible tools I've ever encountered. These tools are available absolutely free through the tireless efforts of Dr. Michael and Jeannie Rice on the website at whyagain.org. If you go to that website and click on the words Start Here in the upper left-hand corner, it will take you to a page where you can download and read Chapter 24 of Dr. Michael Rice's book. His book is titled Why Is This Happening to Me Again? And that chapter of the book contains a narrative description and explanation of the primary tool in this work. That tool is called the Reality Management Worksheet, sometimes called the Reality Management Wake-Up Sheet. And it's a tool I've been using to great effect for over 18 years to improve the quality of my life and most of my relationships, and to turn any negative emotional experience I have into part of the infallible guidance system that each and every one of us has been given. You can also download the actual worksheet process itself. It's a simple PDF file. Click the link, download it, print it off, copy it as often as you'd like, and use it over and over again, absolutely free. You can also go to your app store and type in the three words, Heartland, Aramaic Forgiveness. And if you do that, before you're done typing the word forgiveness, you'll see the glowing heart icon. If you choose to tap on that, it will let you download a completely free and private app that contains the Reality Management Worksheet. It also contains an abbreviated version of that worksheet process. And it contains a copy of the Trigon Klingon game, which is a wonderful way to introduce these tools to even younger audiences. You can also download a whole host of audio files or shows just like this one, where people have been stepped through that worksheet process and or they've called in with powerful testimonials about how the use of those worksheets on a regular basis has improved their quality of life and relationships. We hope people do all of that soon and often because it tends to improve the quality of people's lives when they get exposed to these tools and begin using them in their life on a regular basis. It also tends to prompt comments, questions, answers, or testimonials. And if you have any of those to share with us, please do so. Give us a call at 563-999-3581 and or email tjh@mindshifters-academy.org. Or you can email Jeannie at jeannie@whyagain.org. And if we get an email from you, we will do our best to address that comment or question or answer or testimonial on the internet show. And then as time allows, send you an email letting you know what day and time your question or comment or answer was addressed, and then you can go back in the archives and listen to the response. Some people just don't want to put their stuff out on the internet. Some people can't join us live, so they're doing all of their following of this material through the archive, which is a powerful tool. It's available absolutely free if you go to the website, whyagain.org. And instead of clicking on the Start Here link, click on the image of a microphone. And that will take you to a page where you can get access to the entire archive of the show for the last 11-plus years. And we'll finish our 12th year at the end of January. And I use that archive. I use the replay of shows at different times and various shows as a wonderful tool. One of the things I tell my patients in therapy is to be careful about what they pour into their mind, and to consciously work to pour more good stuff, more positive stuff into their mind. So I spend more time listening to books on tape, listening to spiritual teachers, listening to old episodes of the internet show, listening to Guy Finley. By far, I spend more time between these shows listening to that kind of thing than I do watching television or listening to the radio, or especially the thing they call news and or talk shows. And so that's another free service that's being offered. Michael and Jeannie are maintaining the website. They're paying for this internet show. They're paying for their website just so they can support people like you in learning about and gaining skills in using these tools. So we say from time to time, probably not enough for some people and too much for others, but we say from time to time, if you're getting benefit from these tools, please feel free to donate to Michael and Jeannie. Either go to the website and click the link for the donate button, or send Jeannie an email asking about how your skills and services might aid them in one of their various projects. So, this year we've been going through the Way of Mastery, and I've been posting the shows because they have specific relevance to the Way of Mastery. I've been posting them, the edited first hour, on the MindShiftersAcademy.org website. And so you can go there and you can get access to kind of a curated out pardon the pause, there was a sneeze in there, a curated out list of the shows, just the first hour of these shows since January 10th, that relates specifically to the Way of Mastery and the Way of Mastery with commentary. Last year we did the Course in Miracles, and that was just reading the key lesson for the Course in Miracles at the beginning of a show, and then getting into the regular discussion about the principles. This year, it has just seemed more fitting to stay close to the specific lessons that Way of Mastery offers, and to invite comments and questions about those lessons and the way they dovetail with and so effectively support the use of the tools that Michael and Jeannie make available, the Reality Management Worksheet, the Mind Goal Management Sheet, the Responsibility Communication Tool, the Codependence to Interdependence Tool, etc. So, I just want to put that out there one more time before I start back into either a monologue or reading the Way of Mastery as we're reviewing Lesson 26 and Lesson 27, that if you've got a comment or a question, please feel free to call in and raise your hand. Call in at 563-999-3581 and press 1 on your phone, and that will put the little icon of a hand by your phone number. And I will then be able to turn on the microphone and announce you by your area code. And please feel free to do that even if I'm in the middle of reading something, especially if I'm in the middle of reading something that seems to have stirred up or resonated something within you that you'd like to discuss or get more clarification on, etc. So where we left off yesterday, as we were reading in the Way of Mastery, I'd gone back to review lesson 26. Because in the series of the way things have unfolded, I read through lesson 26 and didn't review it. I went right on to lesson 27. And now I'm going back to review them both. And we left off where the text was asking us to understand that intention, when it is focused completely on wanting only connection with the Creator, that intention can never take anything from you that you truly want. Rather, it will bring to you that which you have always wanted. And it says here, that which you have always wanted is what you have known in the ancient past, and you're simply calling it back to yourself now. The text reads, beloved friends, there are many of you that have come to taste the truth of what I am to say. Here's what he's about to say. Allowance is the greatest of keys to the kingdom. And the keys to the kingdom from the fifth lesson in this work are desire, intention, allowance, surrender, and humility. The text reads, for allowance requires a rescinding, slowly, patiently at times, painfully at times, rescinding every perception you have ever held of everyone and everything. That's literally the definition of forgiveness in this work. In lesson 5 in this work, it says, for to forgive means to choose to release another from the perceptions you have placed upon them, or you have been projecting upon them inside your mind. It is, therefore, an act of forgiving one's self of one's projections. In other words, dismantling one's projections. And as you begin to dismantle those projections, or use the word forgive, even 70 times 7 times, each time you forgive or dismantle a false perception, you take yourself deeper into the purity of your own consciousness. You begin to see how profoundly you've been coloring and therefore affecting all of your relationships through the simple act of not being aware of the power of projection. Every time I deny any aspect of how I am creating my experience of life, in the next moment, my mind projects the cause of my upset or my experience into the images it's creating and trying to make me believe those images are about someone else or something outside of me. So it says, for allowance requires a rescinding of every perception you have ever held of everyone and everything. Allowance is the descent into the complete recognition of your ignorance, a complete recognition of your joy-filled dependence on the corrective power of the Holy Spirit. Again, in this work, the Holy Spirit is not intended to be thought of as some floating entity outside of you. They have also defined the Holy Spirit as simply right-mindedness, right thinking. The text goes on and says, allowance requires cultivation in time. When there has been the desire for healing and awakening, rest assured that already your Creator, through the Holy Spirit, is working to reshape every moment of your experience, every single moment, so that the correct teachers, the correct lessons, the correct books, and even the correct weather can come to force you to look at your edges of unhappiness, your edges of judgment, your edges of insecurity, your edges of fear-based definitions of what love is and what it should look like and what its effects should be. In other words, the entire world that you have made in error must be brought to the surface of the mind for correction. As such, as a perception, it needs to be dismantled. If I cannot dismantle my perceptions, I can never see behind the veil to the true nature of what's been called the shimmering radiance of the creative energy, of the love of the Creator expressing in form. In other words, the entire world that you've made in error must be brought to the surface of the mind for correction. The text goes on and says, allowance is sweet above the taste of honey. For allowance is that realm in which miracles can finally occur. What is a miracle? It's not really a change at all. It's merely the recognition of what has always been. The truth that, quote, there is a love, capital L love, a power that would live through you, that would guide you in all things, and that you need not be the captain of the ship. You need only be willing to take the cruise. These three keys, which are active in a sense, that is, they are experienced in time, they bring up questionings. They require some resolve and commitment and faith, but they culminate in surrender. But this culmination is not something that you do for yourself. Rather, when the seed has been well planted, when the ground has been tilled and cultivated, when the wise farmer has made sure that the weather conditions, the watering conditions, and everything are just right so that the seed can be well nurtured, surrender is much like the petals which emerge in their own time. Here, the farmer can do nothing but wait for grace to descend. The farmer may not see that the petals are emerging as the result of all the things that have gone forth before. The farmer may not see that the petals are emerging because of the selection of the seeds, because of waiting for the perfect time to plant, because of each day's cultivation and weeding of the garden. In other words, choosing to enter times of prayer, choosing to see where fear has made a home in the mind and surrendering it to the Holy Spirit, cultivating, turning over each decision day by day, moment by moment, he may not see the causal connection. He will only see and witness the emerging of the petals. That emerging has been called in some cultures, quote, extraordinary gifts, close quotes. Those are gifts such as clairvoyance, clairaudience, the ability to leave the body, the experience of communicating with beings like myself, or the ability to see and read the soul of another. But more important than all of these is peace. Peace is the culmination of the spiritual journey. It becomes the field in which one has entered the kingdom and now journeys within it in perfect freedom. This is a freedom that cannot be understood by the minds of humankind, for they still live in fear, doubt, separation, and even the most subtle traces of egoism. And yet peace is the goal. But peace is not passivity. It is really the seat of great power. For you were created to create the good, the holy, and the beautiful. For a while, you learned to create something else. Yet that creation has occurred nowhere except within the mind. It's merely a chimera or an illusion. But as you cultivated the power to create illusion, the journey to your creator requires purification, that process whereby you surrender your will, which is the egoic mind, and you surrender it over to the correction by the Holy Spirit. In other words, right-mindedness. This journey will take you into the essence of what you do not know that you do not know. This is what makes it unconscious. For you've used the power of the mind to push down out of yourself all your fears, where they actually gain power. You think you're pushing your fears out of your experience and out of your mind, and actually you're pushing them out of your awareness deeper into your mind, where they actually gain power. But as they gain power, you don't need to confront them directly because you've pushed them out of your conscious awareness. Denial, or suppression, as they speak of it in your psychological language, is the very root of the creation of the ego. That which has been hidden must be made known. This is like from the Thomas Gospels, where it says, if you bring out what is within you will heal you, will save you, will deliver you. If you do not bring out what is within you will destroy you. This text says, denial or suppression, as they speak of it in your psychological language, is the very root of the creation of the ego. And that which has been hidden must be made known. And in its being made known, purification can occur. Again, we are to allow purification. We are not to do the purification. Again, we will never dismantle our ego because the part of us that wants to dismantle our ego is the ego. In this sense, we will never know God because only the ego wants to know God, wants to find God, wants to be on the search for God or light or love or the source of creation. Only the ego wants to do that. Your true self, your higher self, purity of consciousness itself is connected to all of that and knows it's connected to everyone and everything. So the text goes on and says, as I have shared with you many times, give thanks to the saviors that are sent unto you. They come in many guises and forms. Some of you would look upon me as your savior. In the sense that I'm sent unto you as a teacher, I am. But it is only the teaching that saves you, not me. This ties into one of the ancient teachings that says, if I come in my own name, I am a false prophet. This isn't about a person. This isn't about the great and powerful Oz. This isn't about Buddha. It's not about Jesus. It's not about Muhammad. It's not about Krishnamurti. It's about what they have understood. It's about the things they observed directly and how they were able to see what was false and let it go. It's about the teachings and the similarities across all ages, all cultures, all religions. Those similarities are the teaching. And it's a pretty good bet that if you take a look at the core religions, 5, 6, 7, however many of them you want to label as core religions, if you go through them and you find the major points that are the same in all five of them, those are the truth that you can observe directly in your life to great benefit. And every time you find something in one religion that's not in another, and the contradictions, those are probably further from the truth. Maybe not completely false, but they're further from the direct observation. So when one religion says, you know, you can't eat meat on Fridays, and another religion says, go ahead and eat meat all you want on Fridays, and another religion says, you're not supposed to have sex, and another religion says, have as much sex as you want with your partner. When you have those kinds of differences, you're probably further from the core teaching, the deep wisdom that's available. And the point is, we are not supposed to be following a teacher. We are supposed to be learning the teachings and applying them directly in our lives as co-creators. So the text reads here, as I've shared with you many times, give thanks to the saviors that are sent unto you. They come in many guises and forms. Some of you would look upon me, Yeshua, as your savior. In the sense that I'm sent to you as a teacher, I am. But it is only the teaching that saves you, not me. Your saviors will more often show up unto you as those who evoke within you your deepest reactions, your vehement judgment, and your certainty that you are right. When these things occur and your peace is disturbed, your highest reactivity has been triggered, your greatest emotionality has been triggered, right there is the edge that calls for your attention. If you are vehement about how you know you are right, that's where you can rest assured you're not seeing things clearly. When you have strong emotionality, strong reactivity, when you have a definitive belief with great intensity that you are right and someone else is wrong, that's where the edge of your learning and your growth and your release is calling for your attention. The text goes on and says, remember always that nothing can come to you unless you've called it from within yourself in order to grow more deeply in forgiveness. Forgiveness, again, is the dismantling of perception. To grow in the dismantling of perception, to grow in forgiveness, to grow in wisdom, to grow in love, and to grow in the power of Christ. Nothing can come to you unless you have called it to yourself from those deeper levels so that you can grow more deeply into the dismantling of your false perceptions, grow more deeply into the expression of tapping into wisdom, grow more deeply into the expression of capital L love. Grow more deeply into your ability to express the Christ. The text goes on and says, as purification begins to touch the most fundamental or most radical levels, the sweetness of peace begins to be remembered. Faintly at first, and then more and more. One has a realization. Remember, the whole journey is merely one with no distance to it at all, and a journey to a goal that has never changed. It is just a change of mind, a remembrance. Realization, then, may be the recognition that, quote, to think this way, but now I see the emptiness of such silly things, close quotes. That quickly, just that fast, it's over. It's gone. Wait a minute, where did the illusion go? It got erased by the cosmic eraser on the end of the pencil held by the Holy Spirit because of your desire, your intention, your allowance, and your cultivation of all those tools that support you to choose again to want only love. Grace purifies the mind. Grace is a direct gift of the Creator. Grace is that energy or power of capital L love that descends into a mind and heart and prepares a place for it. You could say that your greatest preparation is to admit that you do not know what anything is or is for. If you're feeling emotions, if you're feeling like you want to run, if you feel like you want to avoid taking responsibility for something that has been dropped in your lap, rest assured, right there is your edge. There is the place you need to turn back and embrace. Once the journey has begun, the end is perfectly clear. Peace is the perfect goal. But there are few still who truly understand what peace is. Peace is not the avoidance of pain. It is not the avoidance of responsibility. It is the doorway to the greatest of responsibilities in which the mind, the heart, the soul, and even the body, while it lasts, have been so purified of dissonance and become so aligned with the will of the Creator that one looks upon all things with the compassion of Christ. Such a one walks in this world of yours unknown by those around him or her. That one serves only the voice of the Holy Spirit. That one is not the least bit concerned with others' reactivity. For the only goal that the awakened Christ pursues, the only goal of the awakened Christ, and peace and Christ consciousness are one and the same, the only goal is to be an agent through which the power of grace works to transform illusion. That mind serves the atonement. That mind may not be understood by others, but how can the insane mind understand the sane? Surrender is like the petals of a flower. They emerge in their own time. One cannot necessarily see the causal connection of all that has gone before with the sweet nectar of perfect remembrance, the flowering of the soul that is no longer fearful and abides in the world. It abides awake, in peace, and open, through which the flow of grace descends to touch the world. Surrender flowers from the only three things you can do. Drum roll, please. What are the only three things you can do? Desire, intend, and allow. The next section is titled Allowing Purification to Occur. So this entire lesson is titled Allowing Purification. Now more specifically, allowing the purification to occur. Not doing this purification, not purifying myself, not going to get purified, not going to have somebody else purify me, but allowing the purification. What does that refer to? Our conscious logical mind, the Western egoic mind, might think more about opening the hand that has been grasping all of the painful thoughts, the negative perceptions. Open the hand so they can fall away. Allowing purification to occur. The text reads, be willing to visit every dark corner of your mind. For in truth, it's not necessary to seek for love, capital L love, because capital L love already embraces you. It's your true nature. It's what's breathing you. It's what's keeping your heart beating and your food digesting. It's what motivates you when you decide to move across the room. Capital L love already embraces you, but it is necessary to seek for what is false. So they suggest a series of questions for us to pose to ourselves here. For instance, where am I fooling myself? Where am I committed to my image of the world? Where am I committed to thinking for myself because underneath I do not truly trust with it that the Creator loves me? Where am I lying to myself or to others? Where am I in denial? Where do I need to understand what projection is? Where do I need to understand more deeply how the viciousness of the ego works within my own mind? Where am I pointing a finger outside of myself? Where am I denying my fear? Where am I demanding that the world show up as I would have it, instead of surrendering to the structuring of the world in the hands of the Holy Spirit that serves entirely my healing, my growth, my maturing into true responsibility? Where am I demanding that the world show up as I would have it, instead of surrendering to the flow of life? The text goes on and reads, indeed, beloved friends, in the way of knowing, it is absolutely required that you pause often and look around you and say, quote, I abide in the perfection of a loving universe. Nothing can occur by accident. Where I am in this moment must be the perfect place for me to be. How can I find the doorway to stillness within right now? Where within me can I rest in peace and ask the Holy Spirit's guidance? Where in this moment am I clinging to another or to a thing? Where am I looking upon another person or another thing in this universe and claiming it as my possession? Close quotes. The text goes on. For what you do not give to be shared that you say you have loved, rest assured, beloved friend, in that moment you are in the viciousness of specialness. The egoic mind believes that if it shares what it has, it loses. Therefore, in your world, when you perceive that someone or something has brought you a great source of comfort and love and even security, to see that being shared elsewhere activates the fear of loss within the ego. Much like many of you might remember that when you were teenagers, you began going with a certain boy or girl in the seventh grade, and then 2 weeks later, they decided to go with someone else. Oh, how crushing it was, for the source of your love had been stripped from you. Never again will you enjoy the smell of a flower. Never again will food taste good. Your thoughts are that surely there could never be anyone else in this universe that could provide you with this great source of love and attention. Well, such is the immaturity of the child. Such also is the immaturity of many, quote, children, close quotes, who live in 50-year-old bodies. For beloved friends, there is no one and no created thing, and remember that the body-mind is just a created thing, there is no one or no thing that can be your source for love. Relationship was never meant to be a device for finding sources for love. Relationships were designed to be holy. In holy relationship, two have come together. They come together to create out of loving devotion. They do not come together to get something. They come together to create something out of loving devotion to the grace that has awakened and purified their mind and their hearts to the realization that only capital L love is real. There is no such thing as loss, and only love, capital L love, is worthy to be celebrated. In perfect love, there is no possessiveness. In perfect love, there is perfect allowing. In perfect love, guess what? There is not even you. There is only creation, loving, living, expressing through you. Therefore, indeed, beloved friends, look around your very home. Is there an object that you could not see yourself giving up? If you truly want to hasten your awakening, go and give it away. For in the end, all that you believe you possess must be given away. And what you believe you possess is the right to possessiveness and the right to be right. When all things created as a substitute for the reality of the creation have been rescinded or surrendered, then and only then, indeed, the flower has emerged, and the sweet fragrance blesses everyone. Now, as I've said before, I read this work as kind of a protection against thinking that you're being told to do something here and or that we are going to become a cult because we're going to demand that you give us your property. You do not need to physically give up the things that you think you can't live without. You can simply recognize the thought, oh my gosh, I don't think I could live without this. If my dog died, if my lover left me, if my bank account went down below a certain level, if my fabulous stereo were stolen, I don't think I could live without this. When you recognize that thought, you can use the tools as they've been suggested here and as Dr. Michael and Jeannie Rice make available on whyagain.org to dismantle the false belief that those things and people outside of you are the source of your value and or that they are the source of your peace and or that they are something of value that can be taken from you or something of value that can be added unto you. And as you dismantle that false belief, you've done the same thing as though you were to give away the object. As a matter of fact, you could go give away the object and then spend the next 5 years resenting the teaching that told you you had to go give it away, and nothing would have changed. So please understand, when this work says, look around your house, and if you find something that you say, oh my gosh, I couldn't live without this, give it away, that's not an instruction to go give away your belongings. That's an instruction to become aware of the mental, emotional, psychological, egoic attachment you have and the value you give to something other than your connection to your source. And the only thing, the only relationship that has any true value for you ever is your connection to your source, is your awareness of your true nature, your awareness of your ability to extend love and to teach love in each moment and to extend the good, the holy, and the beautiful. So the text goes on and says, the awakened mind, the mind that rests in perfect knowledge, looks upon all things that it has previously loved and sees that their form is not what is essential. It is the essence or the content that they express that truly matters. A beautiful painting in and of itself means nothing. Hit it with a hammer, light a match to it, throw dirt and mud on it, and it is not the same. It is not the structure that matters. It is that in a timeless moment you looked upon it, you entered into a relationship, and you experienced the essence of beauty flowing through it. The essence or content is timeless. The essence or content is all around you. It sustains you. It breathes you. It is the heart of your heart, the soul of your soul, and the mind of your mind. Whenever you see any object, whether it be a body, a person, a mind, a thing, a flower, a pencil, it does not matter. When you feel what you call, quote, being in love, close quotes, and you feel that evoked within you, it is because in that moment you have slipped between the cracks of the world of the egoic mind, and you are experiencing the essential content of reality, capital L, love. You are experiencing your own living, true reality, for only that, capital L, love, is real. When you come to see that that love can be experienced at any moment, in any situation, with anyone, with any flower, that's when you are experiencing true reality, true actuality. When you say, quote, well, I like roses, but I really don't like gardenias, close quotes, that is nonsense. Capital L love is what you should extend. Capital L love is what you should have honor for. Capital L love is what you should assume responsibility for detecting as it flows through each living thing. And a rock, in this sense, is a living thing. If it exists within you, you will find it. If it exists within it, you will find the good, the holy, and the beautiful. For only that which contains these things, which is the presence of the Creator, can ever take form in the first place. Nothing can be without the essence of what you are seeking. When you understand that it is the content that matters and not the form, suffering begins to finally be alleviated. You can begin to embrace the comings and goings of this transitory realm of the dream as a dream. People enter your life and you embrace them and see the good, the holy, and the beautiful. They flow through their ever-changing changes, and then they die. Now, death can occur not just at the death of the body. Death occurs at any moment in a relationship when another changes their mind. They may decide to leave you. They may decide to awaken, which means that the being that you were relating to is dead. A death has occurred, whether they leave you physically or not. That's really rather irrelevant. But when you come to attune yourself to the essential thread of capital L love that flows through all things, you are abiding in a deeper sense of knowing. Whether an object, person, place, or thing enters your life and stays, or whether it flows through in a moment, or whether it flows through over the course of a lifetime, all of this begins to be less and less relevant to you. Less and less do you grasp at it. Indeed, the mind that is truly awakened and rests in the eternality of love that is all things. Love is all things. That mind can lay the head of a loved one down, watch them take their last breath, feel a little wave of emotion pass through, and that emotion that is the disengagement of the auric fields at a physical level, and that is all that it is, and let the little shudder of tears come through, and then you smile and you say, oh, how sweet it was. How sweet it is, for love is eternal. And wherever two minds have joined in love, separation is absolutely impossible. So what's the big deal? You allow something that your words call death to occur. Yet death is unreal to the mind that rests in the perfect peace of knowing. Beloved friends, you who have journeyed with me for longer than you would love, longer than you would care to remember, it is always a journey of remembering and forgetting. That is what makes it your journey. You get a little glimpse of the taste of the Creator. You tell the world that is what you want, but then right away you decide to forget it again so that you can experience the sweetness of seeking. You've become addicted to being a seeker. And to seek, you must first cleverly push away what is always yours anyway. And you push it away in order to embark on yet another journey of seeking. So the next section asks us about giving up the game of seeking. The text reads, finding is the same as resting in knowledge, the same as Christ consciousness, and that is the same as perfect peace. Finding requires giving up the game of seeking. Such a one cannot be known by the minds of the world. Such a one walks in the world, but inwardly is empty. Such a one is merely a conduit through which there are no longer any obstructions to the offering of the Creator's grace. Indeed, beloved friends, many of you have journeyed with me for so long that you've taught yourself the only way to be in relationship with me is to be dependent upon me. You've journeyed with me so long that you cannot imagine or would not let yourself imagine being my equal. You would not let yourself imagine letting go of me. Yet, I say unto you, stepping into the fullness of capital L love requires letting go of everything you have possessed, even if that possession is me, Yeshua, Jesus. For love requires, finally, that you step through the door into the kingdom and you declare, quote, I am that one sent of the Father, created before all things. I am only love. I am not my mind. I am not my body. I am not my personality. I am not my history. I do not belong to the world. I am that vibration, that note of love, capital L love. I am the Christ, and as such do I abide. I express love equally. I extend love without reservation. I extend love without possessiveness. I extend love only to extend the presence of the Creator, that another person, another entity, another soul might touch that place within themselves and be set free. Love cannot possess. Wherever there is a trace of conditionality, rest assured, the viciousness of fear is in the ascendancy. Therefore, if you cannot surrender your pet, if you cannot surrender the object that sits upon your counter in your kitchen, if you cannot surrender a beloved one to death, If you cannot surrender a beloved one who changes their mind and decides to move to Antarctica and do it with celebration, then rest assured there is yet a place within you that requires correction. Correction requires willingness and intention. And intention requires your desire that you dissolve even more deeply into the love which the Creator is. The text goes on and says in the next section titled, Be the Presence of the Love that the Creator is. Listen very carefully. Indeed. Listen very, very carefully. If you would know the love of the Creator, you must be that love. You cannot know about it. You must literally be the presence of that love. Only then do you know the Creator. This then is the essence of the way of knowing. Knowing by being. And being that which you have knowledge or direct experience of, and then choosing to be only that. Choosing to share only the loving thoughts. As they say over and over again in this work, of course you will have other kinds of thoughts, but you don't need to value them. You don't need to grasp onto them. You don't need to fight to push them away, and you don't need to share them with others. The essence of this work is to choose to teach only love, and you do that by sharing only your loving thoughts. And in that process, you bring yourself deeper and deeper into direct experience of your true nature through this process they call forgiveness, which is the dismantling of all perceptions of everyone and everything, so that you are living more in the moment in direct awareness of the people and things around you, and you are able to see their true nature more and more clearly. So that's what we're hoping to do more and more as we practice. And I wish you all the best in trying to practice that through the next few days. This is a weekend coming up. Today's Friday. I'll remind us all that we come from love. We're made of the stuff we call love. We actually are love, and everything else is false. Welcome, Jeannie Rice.
Thank you, Dr. Tam. I hope you have a good weekend.
I hope you do the same. You're very welcome and deserving. Have a great show.
Thanks. Thank you. So welcome, everybody, to the second hour of Mindshifters Radio. Today is Friday, November the 4th, 2022. Our call-in number is 563-999-3581. And press 1, and that puts you into queue to talk to us. We'd love to hear your comments and questions because that makes this your show. Feels like we're starting to get back to some kind of norm. Aria didn't have school today, so we've got her all day, and she's been a trip this morning. It's been awesome. She's come running up the sidewalk and jumped up in my arms, and it was just fabulous after 2 weeks being gone. So we're about to settle in back to a norm. And so while we're giving Michael a moment to dial into the show, I'll invite you to go to the website, whyagain.org, and click on either the Start Here button or scroll down and click on the bullseye. They both take you to the same page. First thing you'll see is the factors that create perception. It's a poster. It's got a lot of information on it, but it's got a lot of things for thought and to direct you in the beginning of forgiveness, or even if you've been doing this for a while, give you some more details. After you look at it, then, if you haven't already, read chapter 24 of Michael's book. That's where he walks the character Richard through doing a worksheet. And then there's a PowerPoint presentation. And then there are several different links. One, it has all of the different reality management worksheets in it. There are many, many versions in there. Then there's some adaptations by other teachers. So if you're teaching the work and you've adapted the worksheet, send it to us, and we'll see about getting it on the website. Then there's special MP3s of radio shows where we have walked someone through step-by-step doing the worksheet. Then the next link is any other worksheets that we have besides the reality management, commitments, posters. Those are all in alphabetical order. And then there is the information on the Heartland Aramaic Forgiveness app. So there's lots of information just on that one page. If you run across anything that's not working, please drop me a line at Jeannie, J-E-A-N-I-E, at whyagain.org, and let me know, and I'll get it fixed. And I'm going to welcome Michael to the show.
Thank you, dear heart, and welcome, everybody. Honored and delighted that you're here. And the latest conversation I've had with someone was about them trying to present the tools, you know, them having used the tools themselves and found them to be life-changing. But that the people they're talking to just don't believe that. And I think, you know, one of the things I shared with them was that I believe what happens is that people try everything they can get their hands on, and what they can get their hands on doesn't work because it doesn't work. Yes, sweetie. Okay, we'll turn it up a little bit as long as it doesn't come through on the radio show. Okay? Ari is with me, and she's watching a dinosaur video and listening to dinosaurs sing. Can you hear it now? Okay? Yeah? Okay. Sweet. All right. I don't think it'll interfere. It's quiet enough in the background. In any event, what I was saying is that I've experienced and watched people who have tried, you know, thing after thing after thing after thing after thing to try and heal these repeating generational dynamics. You know, the whole topic of my book, why is this happening to me again? And coming to the conclusion that, well, pardon me, seeing as I've tried everything, nothing must work. And what it really means is what they tried that hasn't worked, but that doesn't mean nothing works. But it's hard to convince someone who has looked in every corner of the world they can find for decades trying to resolve this, why is this happening to me again dilemma, and not gotten anywhere, and to convince them that there actually is a resolution, there actually is a set of tools that works and that anybody can apply. You know, one of the things I love that Dr. Tim has shared is that, you know, he's gone and done, you know, as a clinical psychologist, gone and done everybody, every clinical psychologist that gets famous has done their work, but found that whatever it was they were teaching, the average therapist can't do, and certainly the average therapist can't hand off to somebody else. And then what he really loved about this work is that he could hand it to anybody. And they could produce the same results as I do, or he does, or Jeannie does. Anybody can take it. And the reason is because the principles behind it work. And we've refined it down to, here's how to do it. If you follow this formula, you will not be living in the same world you were living in previously. You will not have to carry around the generational traumas, the why is this happening to me again. But it's a process, and most people, one major mistake that most people make is they live in a reality and think that their reality is actuality. So, and of course, to define what I mean by that, what's a reality? A reality is nothing but the output of a mind. You know, a fly looks at what Ari is watching on television right now and doesn't say, there's a lion. Doesn't say, oh, they're singing a song about dinosaurs. The fly doesn't do that. The fly has a reality. Ari's got a reality. And I guarantee with what Ari's watching right now and then what I'm saying to you, and I'm watching the same things, my reality is not the same as hers. And you have a perceptual construct about what's going on the television set right now, and your reality is the output of your mind. So each person stands in space of an actuality. Yes, we. It's going to go to sharks next. So each of us has a reality, and if we think that the reality that we're experiencing is what's actually happening rather than our mind's construct about the reality, then it becomes impossible to change or to improve the perceptual constructs of the mind if you can't acknowledge and recognize that they're constructs. Okay, there you go. So we need to recognize that, yes, there is an actuality, and the actuality is beyond comprehension for 99.9% of people on the planet. I mean, it's just, there's so much going on in the actuality. In fact, you know, we've talked about the Harvard research that says in a time frame where they can hook somebody up to electrodes and measure brain cell firings, and there are 10,000 brain cells firing off. And the conscious awareness of the individual in that time frame is of 9 bits of data. So here we have a construct made of 9 bits of data, what we look at and we say, oh, that's what's happening out there. Then what that is a product of is 10,000 units of electrical activity happening in the brain, and that's a reflection of this mind with its structure, and it informs us first and foremost about what's in our minds, and then it tries to tell us that that's what's happening out there, the actuality. It's been estimated in that time frame, 10,000 brain cells, 9 bits of data is our reality. It's been estimated that the actuality is perhaps as much as 20 trillion bits of data. And when we upgrade the perceptual constructs of our minds, we get to experience a whole different world. We get to experience something that, you know, yesterday's reality was such an inadequate and such a distorted and such a projection of the content of the mind on the actuality that the average person thinks that what their mind is showing them is what's actually out there, that it is the actuality. When you realize, when you can acknowledge yourself that, okay, so this is my reality. Yes, it's different from the fly, it's different from the flea, it's different from the mouse, and certainly it's different from the child sitting here. And maybe my perceptual construct is not of the highest accuracy relative to the actuality, relative to what's going on in the 20 trillion bit world. And one of the objectives of this work is to upgrade to get to the point where whatever the mind generates and tells us is true about actuality is at least not false, that the falsities are gone and that the perceptual constructs of the mind are at least in harmony or in alignment with what's really truly going on in the world of actuality. And that's what we're looking to do with this work, is to literally remove from our minds everything that's false. And, you know, there's a simple marker, a way to tell when your mind is giving you a false reality. And that marker is whenever a construct of the mind involves any form of hostility or fear, it's false. It's not true about the actuality, because the actuality doesn't contain that hostility or fear. It's our own structures that contain that hostility and fear. And so when we let go of the projections, the false constructs of the mind, we get an upgrade. And that upgrade informs us more correctly about the actuality. And there is a known set of tools. In my awareness, nobody on the planet has even come close to defining or providing that set of tools to the tools that were provided 2,000 years ago by this man named Yeshua in his native Aramaic language. And the Greeks came along and translated it, and they translated it through their reality structures. You know, if Yeshua sat in most places where people supposedly talk about what's going on in the world, which one would you like, sweetie? That one? That one?
Yeah, that one'd be fun.
It looks like it. Let's try it and see. So when I upgrade my perceptual constructs and I realize that there's falsity in it, there's some form of hostility or fear, it's incumbent on me to be able to drop into the root of that corrupt data, the root of that incorrect perception, and bring it to a state of correction, bring it to a state of healing. And as I say, there's nowhere on the planet that I've seen anything that even comes close to the comprehension of the just the simple mechanics of how the mind works. I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, you go back and you listen and they say to this man, Yeshua, you know, what's most important in the law? And he uses a word that there is no equivalent word in the English language. There is no equivalent word in the languages that we've gained or information about this Aramaic Yeshua. There's nothing in the Greek. There's nothing in the Latin that even resembles the key word that he used. Go ask anybody in the world, unless they've heard of and been engaged in this work, and ask them what Rachma is, or ask them what the gateway is for human life into the human form, and they're going to look at you like you're nuts. And when you understand this, and actually it's not even so much understanding, but when you engage in the practice of using the tools, they verify by experience, you know, by upgrading the experience from, you know, the average person's hostility, fear, sadness, grief, rage, drama, and trauma, to where one experiences some of the same things in the world, but they've transformed their own physiology and their own psychology sufficiently that hostility and fear isn't their response to those things in the world anymore. In fact, one is able to step out as the active presence of love and create support for healing in the world. And at this stage, I would say that it is the core of the purpose of human life. I mean, virtually everybody that does our purpose, personal power, and commitment workshop that taps in and does a purpose worksheet, their purpose always relates to, in some way, shape, or form, bringing healing, bringing wholeness to the world, to the planet. And so, you know, that's what we're all about here. That's what the work is. And we're honored and delighted to be sharing it with you. And Miss Jeannie, do we have anybody out there in the phone queue with a hand up or anything happening in the chat room? Hello, Jeannie. How are you?
It is all quiet out here. I am fine.
Cool.
Yeah, it's quiet today, so I don't know.
Well, let's see if there's anybody out there with a thought or a question for us. If you're out there in the in listener land, if you're on one of those stations where we can't see you directly through our control panel, the call-in number for the show is 563-999-3581. If you dial that number, you'll be listening directly. And then if you push 1, that will raise a hand, and Jeannie will introduce you by your area code, and we'll have a conversation. So what's on your mind? How can we support you? What kind of experiences have you had with the forgiveness process? What kind of questions come up for you? How can we support you? What's moving for you? Now, don't everybody raise your hand at once, but go for it. Let's have a conversation.
I'm going to flip over to my other email and see if there are any new questions that have come through that way.
Cool. You know, and based on the errant belief that reality is actuality, you know, it's sort of the core of our conversation, the world tells us that, of course, if there's pain going on in our reality structure, there must be somebody else at fault, and we need to forgive them. We need to let them off the hook for what's showing up as pain perception in our own minds. Having been given that instruction, the whole world has been instructed in a fraud. And it's amazing. I mean, it's such a deeply ingrained concept that it's amazing how many people, even when they hear that forgiveness is not about letting other people off the hook, but it's a tool for changing the content, the source of your own perceptual constructs. How often, even after years of engagement with work, they'll come back to, yeah, well, I forgave them. And you know, if you're still talking about forgiving them, if you say, oh, I forgave my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, my aunt, my uncle, my cousins, my former wife, my present wife, I've even forgiven my future wives. What we know is that person has done no forgiveness work today. Done a lot of pardoning, a lot of letting people off the hook, which is nice. But if you call pardoning, a Greek idea of pardoning, forgiveness, then you miss the point. You miss the mark, because actual first century Aramaic forgiveness is how one can reliably, consistently, persistently remove disintegrative content from within. It's a reliable way to change physiology, to heal trauma, literally to rewrite genes, and thereby change the content of one's own mind and body, and especially what's passed on to future generations. And once you understand, once you've got the brain cells for this, the ease of changing the content is really quite simple. Yes, sweetie? We can change it, sure. We're asking for a little change here, so give me a second and we'll do that. What about that one? More dinosaurs? Looks like a velociraptor.
We already did that one.
Okay. Let's give me just a second here. We got a little one who's making a request. Oh, there's the body song. You want to watch that one? That one? Okay. Okay. Well, that's good. We can do it. No. No. That's okay. Henry David Thoreau had a brilliant observation about perception, about constructs of the mind. He said, it's not what you look at that matters. It's what you see. It's what you perceive. And, you know, we don't perceive things the way they are. We perceive them the way we are. Everything that comes out of the mind, every reality structure of the mind is autobiographical. And so when you realize that all appearances in the mind, all constructs of the mind are reflective of the content of the mind, pain perception is always a projection. You know, you remember Yeshua 2,000 years ago says, don't judge by appearances. All perception is nothing but an appearance. There is no fabric to it in the external world, in the actuality. The only fabric that it holds is that fabric which comes from the content of the mind itself. perception is nothing but a reflection of data stored in and impacting the mind, the body, and the nervous system. When you realize that, then you start to get some insight into what the cause of disease is and where the real root is of healing. When all energies within us, physical, emotional, mental, and genetic, are firmly grounded in truth, then the accuracy of this internal guide system perception is going to be restored. But if that data is not in integrity with the actuality, if truth is not the governing principle, then perception can go all over the place. And as fear and or hostility-based perceptions are uprooted and corrupt data is removed, that is, corrupt data is forgiven, then literally pain, regrets, disturbances disappear. And the result of that is we return to the natural state of serenity. That is our birthright. Once that healing occurs, all else in the world falls into place. Now, since we were all once children, our relationships with primary caretakers in our lives are vital to our well-being. You know, it's interesting. There's psychologists have identified a dynamic they called the father effect. And, of course, you could call it the mother effect as well. But, you know, they're showing that, you know, sons with good relationships with fathers handle stress more effectively. Daughters with healthy relationships with their fathers have a higher sense of self-esteem and make better relationship choices. Children with healthier relationship, father relationships have a 60% lower suspension or expulsion rate from school. And they're twice as likely to go to college and find stable employment after high school. This is just that relationship with father. Kids with involved dads have 25% of the teen pregnancy and 20% of the incarceration rate of single parent homes. You know, it's a really important relationship. If one has had traumatic relationships with parents, entering into the forgiveness process in regard to parents, you know, so often that primary relationship is a power person relationship. And to begin to heal these inherited generational deficiencies or unconscious dynamics in the mind with regard to parents is such a key. And when it can be achieved with enthusiasm and sincerity, the willingness to hold the space, to be the space and hold the space for parents to really step into a space of connectedness and love is key. And then, you know, in the ancient teachings, they said one of the first principles was honor thy father and thy mother. It's a different command than for everybody else. And you wouldn't know it from the way it's practiced in our world, but in fact, it takes the whole idea of, you know, started out with rachma was a key word that Yeshua used, which meant keep the gateway in your mind for love, human life, your created essence to enter your form, and your relationships are going to go well. And there was another level required in relationship to parents, and that was not to have rachma for them, but to honor them. Which means that you take action toward your parents, especially if they were a challenge in your life, action that's based in love. And by simply, you know, cultivating a relationship with love as you consider your relationship with your parents, energetically starts to pass that energy and deliver healing to the underlying structures of your own mind, of your own body, your own nervous system. And so engaging in that as a practice, and when they said honor father and mother, it was about taking action toward them that was based in active love. That wasn't a requirement with everybody else. It was Rockman. It was just hold that space. But because the power person dynamic tends to be a reflection of parental relationships, what they, when they understood how the mind and body worked and how healing happened, how the nervous system was impacted, they said, you got to take that relationship to another level. You've got to actually act out of love toward them. And the more of a challenge they were, the bigger that command, the more important that command becomes. So once one understands the internal nature of healing trauma and aligning the mind with the system's intrinsic to its proper operation, healing parental dynamics becomes the obvious major key in living a truly full life. So, and this is especially true with, you know, an absent alcoholic or abusive parent. This is a key to reinventing yourself, to inoculating yourself against both receiving and passing on generational pain and trauma. And I love what Jonas Salk said in this regard. He said, the most important thing you can be is a good ancestor. You can't live in anger, fear, upset around parents and lead a sane life. So entering into the healing of the dynamics of that primary relationship is really a key in the process of living as a whole being. Meditation is to step in and do some serious work, some serious healing work, and bring that original state of being, that created essence that you are of love, into expression in the world through your physiology, through your nervous system. But if the nervous system is filled with trauma from those early relationships, it's really difficult to do that. What happens is, as one tries to express through this device called a body-mind unit, the distortions contained within it are picked up and reflected in the end result, in the expression. And so the importance of the Aramaic forgiveness process is it's the only tool that I know of that you can consistently and persistently access those distortions held in the nervous system and remove them. And so our work is that of really bringing that supremely important tool into common usage in the world. That's what we're looking to do. That's what we're looking to offer to the world. And so if that arouses any thoughts for you, brings up any questions, push one. Let's talk about it. I'm kind of complete with the monologue aspect of today's presentation. So what I'd like to do is hear from you and have a conversation. How can we support you applying this, or in what arenas have you applied it and found it made a difference? Have you got something you would like to share with our audience? And or any questions on its application? Machine, did you find any, were there any other questions in the email list?
No, we have answered them all.
Oh, cool. Well, that's good. Rumi, 13th century Sufi poet, says this: love is the cure. Your pain will give birth to more pain until your eyes exhale love as effortlessly as your body yields its scent. And that's what the whole body of work is about, is to get to the point where every breath is a breath that flows through and carries with it the active presence of love of a human life. And human life is love flowing through a human cellular structure, through a human form. So if you're out there in listener land, let's have a conversation about it. how these principles impacted your life. What questions do they leave you with? And Miss Jeannie, seeing as how we've got Aria here today, I'm thinking that if we don't have any questions, maybe we'll just let the show go for the rest of the day. I'd certainly much rather have some conversations, but we haven't seen this little one in 2 weeks. And so if everybody's complete with the show, then I think we'll just say thank you for joining us. Create the best year yet of your eternal life. It's an awesome gift to give the world, and blessings.
Thank you for listening to Mind Shifters Radio with Dr. Michael Rice and myself, Jeannie Rice, and Dr. Tim Hayes and Michelle Pichet, as we present the first century Aramaic internal process of forgiveness. We are here for 2 hours every Monday through Friday from 12 noon to 2 o'clock Eastern Time on Mind Shifters Radio. For more information on Aramaic forgiveness, please visit www.whyagain.org. That's www.whyagain.org.